Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. Hallowed be your name, the Holy One of Israel, indeed the mighty God of Jacob. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it with reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. So we need your help to unravel it. And therefore we pray for fresh anointing and unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those that are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, Father, will have free course. It will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery, that Lord God, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving each blessing I mention in their individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue our what I call the School of Perfection. We're in the third day. Third day is a symbolic term for the 21st century. It just means the third millennium from the birth of Christ, because Jesus... The scriptures tell us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And it is this time the Lord Jesus himself said that I would be perfected. Of course, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his church. And so we are living in a time where God wants us to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ in this lifetime, and manifest the same power and glory and wisdom and holiness and righteousness that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. And God has used the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern for us, and so we can follow his example. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew, you know, in the early part of his life to a child of 12 years old, when he began to study the scriptures. And he knew the scriptures very well at 12, but yet he didn't do any miracles. And then he grew again between 12 and 30 years old. And then when he became 30, the Lord was, God released the Spirit without measure upon him. And he began to manifest the power of God in wonderful ways that we have not seen in manifestation since that time. Like I was asking some people recently, when last did you see anybody walk on water? Praise the Lord. When last did you see anybody turn water into wine or raise somebody from the dead after being 4 days inside the grave, and so on and so forth? And this manifestation of the Spirit of God without measure is essential for the church to complete its mandate of discipling all every tribe and tongue and kindred in the earth. The earth as it is today is under gross spiritual and moral darkness. Men in their hearts, they may not be saying with their mouths, but deep inside their hearts, men are crying out for an answer. People are saying, there must be an answer somewhere. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, it says, when this glory begins to manifest through us, the church, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. You know, and so Jesus gives us the pattern, and we follow that same pattern. We get born again. When we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but it's not in the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Neither is it in the body. Which the sin nature is still in the soul and body, and it's in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. So the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. It says these are contrary one to another, so you can't do. Many times as Christians, we can't do all that we want to do or know to do. But the good news is that we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out this sin nature from the soul and body, you know. And when all of it is out, that condition is called perfection. And after that is done, then we continue to grow in that condition of perfection into spiritual maturity, where God can trust us with the Spirit without measure, exactly the same pattern as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect, he didn't have any sin in him, but he had to grow. And it was when he got to the age of 30 that God now gave him the Spirit without measure, and even then he had to be tested. He had to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in what we call the 40-day temptation in the wilderness. And it's the same pattern. You know, you may not exactly spend 40 days, but the patterns are the same. You're going to have to, as you grow spiritually, God will allow tests of different kinds to come against you. And you have to learn to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. And these principles that Jesus used, we call them the seven pillars of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and communion prayer, binding the devil, speaking God's word, confession of the word, meditation of the word, which is thinking, saying God's word in our hearts. Now, that's not a practice many Christians are actually used to. In these many years now, but to the glory of God, as I've practiced this, I've come to see that meditation is so important. You know, you have to, it's one thing to say God's word with your mouth. It's another thing to say with your heart. And really, that is one of the very important actions of faith. Many Christians, they say the right thing, but they think the wrong thing. And then over time, what they're believing God for doesn't come. You've got to continually say with your mouth, with your heart, what your mouth is saying. It's not just something you do once in your prayer time. You're out on the road. You know, your heart must keep saying the same thing your mouth has said. You know, and so that's a very important practice that we must learn and perfect. And then practicing the word is the sixth principle. Fasting and living a fast life is the seventh principle. And they form a cycle. Because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. And as you practice this, over time, the sin nature gets cleansed out. And then after it gets cleansed out, you begin to grow spiritually. And then you can come to the place where God can trust you with the Spirit without measure. One other very important thing we need to mention here is that, you know, God's not going to wait until for 20 or 30 years for everybody to get to that level. What God does is that he gets pioneers who will break through, you know, and inherit that Spirit without measure and begin to manifest that glory. Then others who are following them, he will take some of that anointing on those leaders and he will put it on the ones who are coming behind, you know, in what we call a borrowed anointing. We see exactly the same pattern in Jesus' ministry. Jesus began to manifest the glory of God, and he had these disciples, Peter, James, John, and others, you know, who began to follow him. And after about a year, we're not exactly sure how long, but it was about a year of following him, then Jesus called them, first of all, the 12. He gave them the same anointing that was on him. Then a few months later, he called the 70, gave the same anointing, and they began to do exactly, they actually duplicated the miracles Jesus was doing. They healed the sick, the Bible says. They healed everywhere. They raised the dead. They cleansed the lepers, and so on and so forth. And so this is the program. This is what's going on. And so to learn more about these things, we're in Luke chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 7, where we saw John the Baptist, and that's a very, very important lesson there, being offended. John the Baptist was the person who knew Jesus the most by revelation when he was on earth. It was to him it was revealed. Nobody else knew, apart from Mary. And even Mary didn't really understand it. She certainly did not understand it as well as John did, you know, because even when he was 12 years old, Jesus was asking her, said, look, don't you know I must be about my father's business? And the Bible says she wondered, you know, don't forget, Mary was a natural woman who was a good woman, had an honest heart, and her husband, Joseph, and they were given the privilege of birthing Jesus into the earth and looking after him. But they were not, you know, very, very deeply spiritual people. They didn't have a prophetic anointing or things like that. They prophesied. No, Mary did, you know. But they didn't have that kind of that deeper level of insight, because you could see that from their answers. And she said, "Son," you know. And he said, she marveled and she was pondering those things in her heart. Anyway, the important thing here is that John the Baptist knew, because he was a prophet. He was given the revelation by God and said, the person you baptize and the heavens open and the Spirit comes, he said, that's the Messiah. And it was John, for the first time in his 30 years of existence on the earth, John publicly, you know, declared, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is therefore a great tragedy that this same John who said, got this revelation and made this public, was the same person now who was doubting what he originally said. And when they came to Jesus, came to him and told him all the great things that was happening, he was in prison because Herod had put him in prison, you know. He said, should we look for another? Which was a very, very terrible thing, you know. And Jesus warned him and said, blessed is he who will not be offended in me. That means John was offended, or else Jesus would not have said so. Now, some things I mentioned last time, but I will, for emphasis, reiterate and amplify. You find this, you know, how come John deteriorated like that? He believed first, he declared, and then after a while. And I've seen this as a pastor over 30 years. I've seen it happen to people. I've seen people come to this church who have, you know, we've taught them some of the things God has taught us about life scriptures and the life of God and prayer and all of these things. And they practice these things and they believe them. And the same people, after some time, when I say they're not so sure about those things anymore. It's exactly the same that happened to John. And what happens is this. If your heart becomes offended, light will become darkness. Because what actually allows light to come into your heart is honesty and humility. And honesty and humility is not a permanent thing. It is something you have to constantly exercise your heart in. If you suddenly stop exercising your heart in honesty and humility, you close the door to light. And what was light will become darkness. That's why these things are recorded in the Bible for our benefit. And that's what happened to John. He became offended, possibly because Jesus didn't come and visit him when he was in jail. And he got into jail in the first place because he was not following Jesus. Had he followed Jesus, he would not have got into jail. You know, because when he was baptizing and he declared Jesus to be the Messiah, he should have shut down his ministry and followed Christ like Peter, James, and John and the other boys, you know. He should have just, you know, followed Jesus and said, look, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? And had he been with Jesus, Herod would never have been able to get him and put him in prison. And then ultimately, Satan set him up through Herodias' daughter, and he was ultimately killed. It's a great lesson for us. And what is that lesson? You know, follow leadership. Pa Elton taught us this many years ago. Pa Elton was a great prophet that God sent from England to Nigeria. His daughter, Mama Ruth Elton, is still alive, you know, and we have a very good, close relationship with her. I had never forgotten this, because Pa Elton came and started teaching some of us young men in the early 80s, into the mid 80s, you know. He died in 87. You know, I first heard him in 1980 on a tape in England. Then when I came to Nigeria, I now went to see him physically, and I heard him many times. And he said this, He said, when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt and they were going through the wilderness, the cloud would show whenever they were to move. Once the cloud lifts up the tabernacle, everybody knows it's time to move. They get the trumpet, they blow the trumpet, and then the whole camp moves. But if you have stragglers are people who, they don't obey in time. They see the clouds and, okay, we will meet you, we will meet you, we will meet you. So they're still packing. So the main body of Israel will start moving. But the other people, the stragglers, would stay behind, maybe packing their pots and their food. You know how people are. You know, not taking it very seriously. And, you know, they'll be following. They're following, but they're following afar off, you know. So as they're moving through the wilderness, you understand, they are not with the main force, with the main crowd of the people. So the Amalekites ambush them along the line and pick them off easily. So many of them died because the Amalekites were able to come and attack them because they were not following the leadership as they ought to. And Pa Eldador said the same thing will happen today. You have the prophetic voice that is giving instructions to the church. If you obey the prophetic voice promptly and you follow the leadership, you're undercovering. If you're not, you make yourself liable, you make yourself open to attack. That's what happened to John. He should have just followed Jesus. And it's very interesting, I've said this many times over the years, Jesus knew about Herod. He knew Herod was committing adultery. Jesus didn't say anything about it. Is it because Jesus is not holy? Or is it because Jesus did not have righteous indignation? It was not wisdom to. Jesus didn't approve of what Herod was doing. Why not your business to go and start talking about what people are doing publicly? If you even want to talk to them, you can talk to them one-on-one. As even if God sent you to them. Something about Jesus and Herod is that all through Jesus' ministry, you know, and on the day they took him to Herod, Jesus never said a word to Herod. Not one word. The only time he just said, go and tell that fox. You know, because he knew Herod was a very wicked man. He just talked to Pilate, but never to Herod. He just looked at him. And we know what happened to Herod later. Anyway, so that's a very important lesson. The second thing we learned is what I call ministerial protocol. Jesus sent a word of rebuke to John privately through his messengers, but he never rebuked John in public. He honored him in public. And that's something ministers should learn. Even if somebody has done something wrong, you don't talk about it in front of people. You talk to the person. And then, publicly, you say the good things about the person. Which was what he did about John. He said, John is the greatest prophet amongst born from women. And we shared last week that he was John greater than Elijah, greater than Moses, greater than, according to Jesus, yes. You know, because prophetic greatness is not measured by miracles and all of that. It's measured by the importance of the revelation that God gives you. The more important the revelation, the greater the prophet. Because God doesn't reveal everything to everybody. And so we saw that. You know, that one of the points which I did not mention last week and will continue from there today is that it's very instructive to understand John was not convinced by the miracles. You know, when it came, he had heard that this guy was raising the dead, he was healing the sick, he was cleansing the lepers, he was causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, you know. And then, you know, he had heard, so he sent messengers. He said, are you that he that come? The offense was already in the heart. Or should we look for another? When the messengers got there, Jesus did miracles again, right in front of those messengers. Then he now said, go and tell John again. The lesson is this, miracles will not change your heart. I've said it over the years. You will see the greatest miracle like this. If you don't have an honest heart, you still won't believe. You know why? What makes you believe is honesty of heart, which we mentioned earlier on, that opens your heart so light can come. And that light does not come from miracles, it comes from the Word. The entrance of His Word is what gives light. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you this, you can never get faith any other way except by an honest heart through the Word of God. Miracles will not give you faith. Now, if you already have faith, miracles will encourage your faith, establish and strengthen your faith, because it will simply confirm what you already believe. But if you don't believe, seeing the miracle will not make you believe. Write it down. Very important. John heard of the miracles Jesus was doing. John was not done in a corner. John was, even before he went to jail, Jesus was there doing miracles. The Cana of Galilee, you know, the nobleman's son, the widow. Jesus was already, there were a lot of great things that were already happening. If John had the right heart and attitude, he immediately set hand up, but those things should have run to Jesus. And we got to learn that lesson. Pride, offense, we block the flow of light into the heart. I'm going to say it again. What makes the heart receive light is honesty and humility. And you must continue to exercise your heart in them. You will see, you can see the dead raised like this, and you will find a reason not to believe. In fact, I think I wrote something down here as I was preparing this afternoon. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute. So let's go to Luke now. Let's go to, we'll not take it off from where we left off in our last lesson. It's Luke chapter 7. We're almost at the end of the chapter. Luke, the 7th chapter. And yes, here we go. And it says here, now Jesus has honored John and called him the greatest prophet, but he just puts a small rebuke there and says, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's not John's fault. That one is just a general truth, because you need to understand this. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. So the smallest person in the kingdom has the potential, let me paraphrase it that way, to be greater than anybody in the Old Testament. Of course, naturally, they weren't born again. Moses was not born again. Daniel was not born again. Joseph was not. Can you believe that? They weren't born again. They didn't have the nature of God. The Bible says all these, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they all died in faith, not receiving the promise. What promise? Eternal life. They never received Zoe into their spirits, because the price, the legal price for receiving Zoe had not been paid by the shedding of the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was not until Jesus was raised from the dead that, you know, the Bible says he went to preach unto the spirits in prison. You know, he preached to the dead, and then he got them born again. When they saw him in hell, they were not in hell, they were in Abraham's bosom. So after he conquered the people, the devil and his people in hell, he went across and preached to the spirits in prison, the scriptures tell us. Then he led captivity captive. Now, all you who are there, they were all in Abraham's bosom. They couldn't go to heaven. All the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven, though. They were all still under the earth, you know, waiting for Jesus to come and pay the price. Now, this is something we must not even think of. What would have happened if Jesus, if something went wrong? All those guys would have been transferred to hell. That's why they were not taken to heaven. They could actually look across. Remember rich man and Lazarus? They were on this side, you were on that side. There was fire there, there was no fire here. But we still were not very safe. We were still near the place. looking across, you could actually look across from Abraham's bosom and see what's going on the other side. to show you that your stay here is precarious. Thank God Jesus came. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Then he led captivity captive. He preached to the spirits in prison. Hallelujah. Amen. You need to understand that. That is why the smallest person in the kingdom of God is greater than anybody in the Old Testament. Not because you're a better person, it's because of Jesus. Amen. Because you have now the life of God. You know, now you can now understand the scripture just came to me. It says a better testament established upon better promises. Do you know what God expects us to do? And by the mercy and the grace of God, we're doing it and we will do it even in a greater measure, is that we should outstrip anything we see in the Old Testament. In other words, you and I should so develop spiritually, we'll be better than Daniel. Oh Lord God, have mercy. Better than Joseph. Better than Enoch. Amen. Jesus was better than all of them. Hallelujah. Jesus is God, but then he operated as God. But let's even put Jesus apart. Now, if you become like Jesus, you'll be better than them. That's the plan of God. And we're going in this end time, we're going to see Josephs. We're already seeing them in a measure. We're going to see Daniels. We're getting greater. We're going to see Enochs. We're going to see Elijahs. We're going to see Davids without the infirmity of David. We're going to see greater than Solomon's. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus meant. He said, he that is least in the kingdom of God. He first of all said, John is greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, even the smallest person in the kingdom actually has the potential. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say that, but because that's the spirit of what he meant. You know, because there are many of people in the Old Testament who are not even in the New Testament, because they don't develop themselves. But potentially, you know, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. We ought to be greater prophets than Moses. Hello, somebody. Yeah. Yes. Wasn't Jesus? He says, God, you know, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days. Glory to God. He has spoken unto us by his Son. And you and I have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when we speak now, our words should have greater prophetic power than the Old Testament. If God did not allow Samuel's words to fall to the ground, how much more your own? May God help us all. You know, and you know, we've been under this Babylonish captivity for 2,000 years. So our self-worth, you know, the way we see ourselves is so small. If we really understand it, and I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And our scripture says, the works I do, you will do, and greater works also. These are not, you know, cunningly devised fables. They're realities. So, he said to them, verse 29, and all the people, I didn't hear you, that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees, oh my God, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children. They are like unto children, sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, you have not danced. We have mourned, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You say, he has a devil. Oh my God. And the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. You say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all our children. In other words, was, what do you want me to do? This is God talking through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing. I've used different approaches. I came, using John, showing the necessity of a disciplined spiritual life. You say the man has a devil. Okay, I said, okay, let me come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I come through Jesus, and I show you that you can be spiritual, and you can still be social, and be nice to people. You say, a gluttonous man. You know what God is telling us? No matter what you do, those who don't want to believe will not believe. You can't please them. And that's why over the years I made up my mind. I don't try and please anybody. I walk in love. Don't misunderstand me. As much as lies in me, I become all things to all men, like Paul said. But I will not compromise the principles of the gospel, because no matter what you do, if they don't want to believe, they won't believe. You shout, they won't believe. You keep quiet, they won't believe. The heart of man, Pastor Andrew, truly is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What else? God was, I'm paraphrasing. God said, what else do you want me to do? He said, but wisdom is justified. In other words, on the day of judgment, what I have done will be justified. Wisdom will be justified of all our children. And I was wisdom, I came in using John the Baptist as a pattern, I also came using Jesus as a pattern. And at the end of the day, I'll be justified because it was my wisdom that made me use different approaches, so you will not have any excuse. Believe me, men will have no excuse on judgment day. Because God would have, God in your own situation, and God forbid that would not be your portion in Jesus' name, but in every single life, God would have manifested himself in so many ways. Use his wisdom. He will send a nice person to you. Then he will also send a different kind of, the kind of person that you think you can relate to, he will send that one to you. The one you think you cannot relate to, he will also send that one to you. He will try a different approach. God is just interested in getting you. So he will do it, and then you still don't accept. Then wisdom will be justified of all our children. And then this takes me to what I was sharing earlier, about Jesus said that, or rather what I said now, based on what Jesus said, that miracles will not change you. I've come to see, and it's getting clearer and clearer to me every day, this thing is the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. You see, two people, they will see the same thing. One will believe, one will not. Come to the same church. People come to the same church. I know people who started here with us, who would have done anything I asked them to do years ago. Same people they don't believe anymore. And you have some people who also came with them at the same time who are still here. It's all the heart. It's all the heart. No matter what you do for people, you give them all the money, give them, all the food and everything. They will eat your food and they won't believe. Big time, man. I saw I was waiting, people were wasting their time years ago. And I still support missionaries, don't misunderstand me, and I believe in missionaries. But I come to see now that he's going to take the power of the Spirit without measure. He says, after the glory, I will send you to the nations. I discovered a lot of people, I was wasting their money. I remember going to some place, many years ago, and some people have been there 10 years, 15 years. They give the people, the people don't get born again. When the missionary comes, everybody comes. Gets the food, gets the medicine, then they go back to their idols. They're just not interested. That's human. It is the depravity of the human heart that has been caused by, year after year after year after year of the sin nature being in dominance. So the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. All it wants is what it can get from, your so-called God. He's not really interested in believing God. Not interested in, and that's why we as Christians, we have to be wise and discerning. There's one place in the Acts of the Apostles, probably more than one place. Thank God for Paul and revelation knowledge. Paul went to a particular place, you know, and he taught them and all that. And the Bible says the Jews of that place was. He said when Paul saw that they were, he just left them. No point wasting your time. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for people, be patient, talk to them. But once you see, once you see that this person, the heart doesn't want to, for that time, just leave them alone. Keep praying for them and go and concentrate and do something else with people who are ready to go. Why wasting your time on people who don't want to, you know, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter, the Lord Jesus himself, you know, and I say this reverentially to the glory of God, you know, was prostrated with some of the people around him. Woe to thee, Bethsaida! Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee! He said, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Jesus himself. What else do they want? He preached his heart out. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Ajaniyo. How do the Yoruba people say it? So it's here alone, son. In our language, that means, you know, I don't care. You know, he's just saying his own. Do you know how many thousands of people followed Jesus' ministry? The day he fed them with bread and fish, there was nothing less than 15 to 20,000 people. But they were not interested in what he was talking about. It was the bread and fish. Why am I saying this? So that we ourselves will be ready for it. Oh. This Ibadan, as we are here, and Lagos and all these places, great miracles and all things that are going to be happening. You know, some people will come, but not all will come. Understand it. Now, it's not the will of God. The will of God is that all should come. So when it happens, don't get yourself disappointed. Don't try and, you know, just move on and do the will of God. Because it's human nature. It's all down through the... Look at Acts chapter 28. This is the last chapter recorded about Paul's life. I love this chapter 28 of Acts because it shows us Paul in victory. After all the trials and the shipwreck and everything, you know. So Paul finally gets to Rome. God honors him so much. They deliver him unto the centurion. They don't even put him in a prison. They give him, he has a house of his own. Put one Roman soldier with him just to be looking after him. You know, the Bible says he was free. You know. He's lived in a very nice place, his own hired house, probably living somewhere like VI or Lekki today. Yes! You know, even back in those days, there were nice places of town. It wasn't everywhere that was ever the same. He said, Paul dwelt in his own hired house. Correct. Thank you. You know, it was Paul was not Paul. All these funny religious ideas. How many poor people will a governor go to and expect the governor to give him money? You know, how many governors will come to you and ask you to give them money? Festus came. He was waiting for, because he knew Paul was rich. I mean, how many people can hire a house in Rome? Rome was the capital of the entire empire. You can imagine the kind of highbrow places. Hallelujah. That must have been in Rome. But let me get to my point. Acts 28, verse 23 and 24. Thank you. Glory be to God. Go to 22. Let me see. Something I'm trying to get here. Whew. Go to 21. Let me. Paul had landed in Rome at last. With all the satanic oppositions and everything, he overcome and can land. So immediately he landed, he did the correct thing. He approached the elders of the Jews. Here I am, I've come. And, you know, so he called, yes, thank you, verse 17. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Next verse. Who, when they examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. And then he said, and when the Jews spoke against it, I was, you know, he's a lawyer. I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Because if he had stayed in Jerusalem and the other place, they would have killed him. They were just looking for an excuse, just for an opening. So Paul, he could read the time, so he just appealed to Caesar. You know. So anyway, he said, but when the Jews spoke, I was, and I, not that I had all to accuse my nation of. Now jump to 23 without that background. Just quickly jump. Now he appointed a day. Go to 22. Let me show you what they said. The Jews now replied him and said, we desire to hear of thee what you think. As for this sect, that's what it was called. Can you believe it? They had been hearing about this Christianity, this people are following. You know, you are reading your Bible after 2,000 years. Put yourself in the contemporary situation. You know what they had been hearing? There's some very troublesome people. They are following one dead carpenter. That's what he was. Following one dead carpenter who claimed to be the Son of God. But we heard that he did some miracles. They even said his mother was a virgin, but you know, of course. Look at it from the point of view. That's what they heard. So he says, concerning this sect, everywhere it is spoken against. It reminds me of today. You make people don't talk against you. They don't even know what you're doing. I saw a minister who met me many years ago, you know, about 10, 15 years ago. I said, Pastor Lupi, I haven't seen you for a long time. They've been saying all kinds of terrible things about you. I said, well, it's not so. So we now sat down and talked. He said, ha! He said, Pastor Lupi, this is the devil, oh. You are preaching. These are the things we all want, how to know God better, how to be able to pray better. This is what you're telling me. He said, the people who have committed adultery, nobody spoke against them. You are talking about prayer. Everybody said, you are evil. So welcome to the club. Next verse, verse 23. And when they appointed him a day, there came many into his lodging. Paul's house was not a small house. It was a small house. It was a very nice place. Into his lodging, to whom he expounded, I did not hear you, and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. And you can trust Paul. Baba Paulo. Amen. Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. When? From? Do you notice that Jesus and Paul always preach? You know, when you have, when revelation knowledge is coming out, it takes time. It takes time. That's why you can't rush and pigeonhole messages. You find the same in Jesus, you find the same with Paul. You know, today they try and package the gospel you know, and package it. That thing, you know, it cuts many times from the richness of what God wants to deliver. This thing is not, it's not a franchise. It's not McDonald's. It's not fast food. It's not like you come between this time and this time, just quickly give it to you, and then you go, the next one comes. We're not here for marketing purposes. We're not here for money. We're here to deliver the word of God. From morning till evening, it takes time. He was explaining everything to them. I can imagine he will start from Exodus. He will go to Genesis. He will go there. He will preach. But look at the results. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Nothing has changed. Come here, preach revelation knowledge until my eyes blue. Amen. Some will believe, some will not believe. Don't let it bother you. Make sure you do your own part. You deliver the word. But what makes some believe and some not believe? They had the same word, same Paul, same Bible. But what made the difference? One was honest, the other was dishonest. That's just it. That is just it. How can somebody break down? The Bible says, you know, Jesus on the day of resurrection, you know, when those guys were following from Emmaus, he said, and he expounded all things and brought it down from Moses and the prophets. You know, when people begin, I show you Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive. I begin to show you all of those things. You know, if you are honest in your heart, It's true. I show you the Galilee of Galilees, the son of David, the root of Jesse. There are so many scriptures we can show you. Then take you to Isaiah 53, you know, and show you how he died. Take you to Psalm 22 and show you what happened at the cross. And then you still say it's not true. Like they say in court, the prosecution rests. So this is very, very important. Verse 33. Let's move on now. Verse 36. And we'll close with this portion. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Stop. Let me ask a rhetorical question. Which person in that city was not a sinner? Before I read out, this woman was a prostitute. That's why. Our boys. There she was, a sinner. Who is that, a sinner? Now watch this. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This is not Mary. This is not Mary, the sister of Lazarus. That other one, that's the second person who is alabaster. That was later on, a week before Jesus died. You know, this is different. And stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Number two, this woman had very long hair. Try using this, your scraggly, scraggly hair, to wash anybody's feet. You know, it won't do anything. The hair must be so long that you can now take a bit of it and wash the feet. If it's short hair, can't do it. It means that she must be quite a nice woman. I'm talking about physically. She had a lot of hair. Her hair must have come down. It must have been somewhere down here. So she unbundled it and then took the hair and then began to wipe his feet. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and then kissed his feet. Oh, you had to backslide, look. Anointed them with ointment. Our boys. Verse 39. Now! Our holy. When the Pharisee, which had beaten him, saw it, he spake within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of man of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Thank you, Pastor G. How did he know? She was probably a prostitute that many of them had sampled. So that when she entered, what's she doing here? But the woman, the presence of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ had brought a deep conviction of sin. And she was feeling horrible. So she just began to weep. Contriteness, penitence for her sinful life and behavior. And the only way she could express, she just got on her knees and she began to use her tears to clean his, you know, wipe his feet. Then she took that alabaster thing, broke it, you know, opened it and took the ointment and began to wash it. It was a sign of respect, a sign of honor, a sign of penitence. The only way she knew how to. Now, observe, Jesus didn't live in that place, so Jesus didn't know who was who in the natural. He just came, was eating in the guy's house. This woman comes in, you know. So when Jesus didn't do anything, they knew Jesus did not know that in the natural that the woman was a harlot. But they said, if he's truly a prophet, if truly he's a prophet, he would know what kind of the woman who had been sleeping all over the whole place. You won't even allow somebody parents to touch you. Touch me not, for I am holier than thou. You know it's in the Bible. It's in Isaiah 65. You know, God does not like hypocrites. So. That's why I asked that question at the beginning. Who is not a sinner? Now, okay. She might have been a notorious person. But even these Pharisees that are talking. Jesus does something we all need to learn to do. He didn't judge this woman. Let me put it this way. He didn't condemn her. What she came to do was to look for mercy. Obviously, she had heard of Jesus. Or else she wouldn't have come. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard the stories. The thing, like Bible says in one place, this thing was not done in a corner. She had heard all kinds of stories about the one person came to Peter's house and he put the bed down and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And the man rose and walked. She must have heard about that. She must have heard about the woman with the issue of blood that touched him and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So she said, this prophet is around you. He can have mercy on me. He can help me forgive my sins and my past. That's why she came. She came by faith. She came because of what she had heard. She couldn't have just come because she wouldn't know who Jesus was. But she had heard the report. And you know, like I said the other day, you know, Jesus never walked alone. He walked with a crowd. He had at least 12 or 20 people with him. So immediately the master landed in the place. Word went round. Jesus is in that house. You know, so she said, the man is in that house. Let me go and see. I've lived a terrible life. Let me see, even if somebody as bad as me can be forgiven. I got news for you. There is nobody that cannot be forgiven. And those of us who think we are righteous, we should never look down on other people. Because you must remember, you too were a sinner one time. Probably worse. All these things are relative, you know, when you look at it in the eyes of men. Hello? Hey, the truth about the matter, what I'm saying. You know, how many people will let a woman like that touch them? But you know, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he didn't see a woman, he saw a soul. He was twisted on the inside with guilt and condemnation. And he did not come to condemn, he came to save. And when we become like that, we begin to see people the way God sees them. Then we extend a hand of mercy and a hand of kindness rather than a hand of condemnation. That Pharisee was going to finish the woman. So Jesus asks him a question. You know, Jesus is wisdom poor. He didn't go direct. He asked him a question. Says, and Jesus, answering what? Answering the thought of his heart. The man did not speak out. He was thinking it in his heart. Jesus picked it and then answered the thought of his heart. Many times, we need to be like that as discerning. When you answer the person's heart, not necessarily his words. And Jesus, I didn't hear you, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto you. As the King James says, I have somewhat. And he says unto him, Master. You see what he called him? Master. Called him Master. In Hebrew, back in those days, it would be Rabbi. Today, we'll say Pastor. He respected, of course, that's why he invited him to his house. He respected Jesus' spirituality, you know. He said, there was a certain creditor. I didn't hear you. Which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly, forgave them both. Now tell me, which will love the man most? The trapper. May God give us the wisdom of the Lord. There is a wisdom of how to deal with people. Hypocrites, holier than thou kind of people, you just ask them some leading questions. Then their heart will convict them. Hello, somebody. And look at what. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, yeah, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. Babanla rebuke. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It was customary. When your guest comes, because in those days, you know, they didn't have tarmac. They didn't have all this kind of tarred roads. You understand? The roads were just, because it's the Middle East, there was just sand, you know, very dusty. So normally when you get to somebody's house, you know, the first thing they would do is when you sit down, they would take water and help you wash your feet. Because everybody in those days used to wear sandals, you know. So most of the time the sand of something would have come in. So when you invite them in, you know, this man didn't do that. Not that he didn't like Jesus, he just didn't give him that degree of honor. You know, you can honor a person, but not honor them enough. He invited him for lunch, but did not honor him as he ought to. Seller. There is a way. You know, you can honor somebody, but not really honor them properly. So Jesus brought it out. In other words, Jesus observed that when he entered the house, nobody offered to wash his feet. But he didn't say anything. It was when this situation came up. Ha! I just got another text from heaven. When they refused to wash his feet, God sent somebody. Don't let people take your place because you didn't do what you should do. You know, you won't wash it, God will send somebody. Then look at it. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She used her hair as a rag. Thou gavest me no kiss, but now, in those days, the kiss there was just a sign of respect and affection. It's not the kiss of today. It was a sign of respect and a sign of honor. It was not the kissing with the lip. Before we read the Bible upside down. Hello? Because the next thing you will hear now is that Jesus said they shall allow us to be kissing. That's not what he's talking about. Thou givest me no kiss. But this woman, since I came, hath not ceased to kiss what? My feet. My head with oil. Thou didst not anoint. He's telling Simon the things Simon should have done. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Not head, oh, feet. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, that's what, you know, she came for. Thy sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what they are. My wife and I were praying together this morning, and she was praying for Vice President Oshibajo. He said, Father, we remit his sins. It doesn't really matter. Do you understand? That we have a blank check. The problem is that we don't use it. Understand? He said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. I don't really care about how deep, how bad. I say, you are forgiven. End of story. Give the Lord a clap offering. And by doing that, I give you access to the life of God. May we learn that lesson. Jesus is asking her, yeah, what did you do yesterday? And what did you do last week? And who was it that did this and who was that? No details. Thy sins are forgiven. End of story. Let's be as gracious as our Lord. That's what we do. You know, when you do it, understand with faith. Say, Father, we confess our sins. I really don't care what your sins are. Do you understand? My job is to remit them and give you life. And with that life, you will now get strength so you will do better and you will not commit those sins again. Now, I know you are not going to get rid of them overnight. So that's why I cleanse your sin every 6 hours. And I give life to you so that over time, your sin rate will drop gradually. From a high level to a lower level, from a lower level, gradually it will become zero. If we start doing that one for another, the body will grow. We keep condemning and condemning and condemning, the body will not grow. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What do you want to be? A forgiver or a condemner? Whose side are you on? God or the devil? God's side, the Bible says, you know, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Satan's side is the accuser of the brethren. Which are you? Are you a forgiver of the brethren or are you an accuser of the brethren? Everybody can answer that question in their own heart. And if it's wrong, change it tonight. Be like Jesus, a forgiver. He didn't even ask. I find it very interesting. He didn't ask the woman any question. Yeah, oh, what did you do? And how bad is it? And you promise you will never do that again? Nothing. They are remitted. I say your sins are remitted. They are remitted. I really don't care about the details. You know what I care about? Reconciling you to God. That's what the Lord Jesus cares about, reconciling us to God. He said unto her, thy sins are what? Forgiven. And they that sat at meat. No, nothing, Pastor G, has changed. The brethren are still the same. We began to say, and you know, they never say it out. You know what defiles a man is not what's from outside, it's from what's inside. They still had an attitude of arrogance. They still had an attitude of holier than thou. They still had an attitude of unbelief. You understand? They began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Kuti Edaono. That's Olubi Yoruba translation. Just even answer them. He just spoke to the woman. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. He totally ignored those unbelieving people. Now, what are the lessons we're to learn from this as we close? Number one. The Lord Jesus teaches us from this parable that many times, may God have mercy on us, many times, many of us who maybe we grew up in a Christian family, we grew up with a good religious background, you know, we think we don't owe God much. We think, well, yeah, God's forgiven me, but really, I wasn't really a bad guy. Yes. I've noticed that in my own personal experience. Not for me, but I'm talking about, I've met religious people. I've given you my testimony over the years. I didn't grow up in church. My mother was a Muslim. My parents were divorced, so I was brought up, you know, by my mother in my first years, you know. You know, I didn't go to church. I didn't, you know, except occasionally when we used to go to Pastor Larry's house and Pastor Larry's mommy would take us to church when I was maybe 9, 10 years old, something like that. You know, no religious background whatsoever. What's your background? Sinner. Very simple. Sinner. You know, and when I became a Christian later on, many years later, I noticed that a lot of the people who have religious backgrounds thought themselves as superior. That's the trap of Simon. Simon went to the synagogue. He was a Pharisee. He was strict. He kept the laws of Moses. Do you understand? So he saw himself above this woman. Whereas in reality, both of them were sinners. And another lesson is this. The woman, recognizing, you know, the kind of terrible life she had lived, and the fact that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, forgave her and did not condemn her, you know, gave her a strong sense of loyalty, love, and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This other guy, even, and his friends that were on table with them, they even accept Jesus as Messiah. Who is this? And now an experience to some degree, not always, but to some degree. I think some of us with our religious background do far better spiritually than people with a big religious background. You know what? We know we owe God everything. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything I have today, God gave me. My commitment to God is total. I don't think God owes me any favors. It's a mentality and a mindset that we must be very careful not to fall into. And over the years, by the mercy and the grace of God, my wife and I, I've always tried to make people feel at ease. You know, it doesn't matter really how bad your life was. If you become in Christ, you're a new creature. The past is as if it never happened. I didn't say it didn't happen. I say it's as if it never happened. The blood of Christ blots out their sins and iniquities. Will I remember? Talking about the new birth. You know, remember no more. Give people a fighting chance for heaven's sake. And you who are talking, if we just do a little bit of examination, they were going to find many logs in your eye. Some of the most difficult people are religious people. They harbor pride, arrogance, stubbornness, unforgiveness. And because those kind of sins, I mentioned this a few days ago, you know, they are not overtly bad. They are bad. They are horrible. But because they are internal, do you understand? And they are hidden. Stubbornness, pride, rebellion, covetousness. Do you understand? Unforgiveness, unbelief. They are there. They're terrible things, but they don't sound as bad as adultery, fornication, prostitution. As a sinner, but you with unbelief, you're just as much a sinner, if not worse. You with pride, you with covetousness. You with stubbornness is one of the most horrible things. He said, rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. That's God's judgmental. Not to lose his own. And because those things are hidden in the heart and they don't. And this same stubborn person is the guy who comes to church first in the morning. There are the people who do everything very nicely, you know, they wear nice cloth, come to church, they look very nice and very religious, but they are dead men's bones and whitest sepulchres. Full of dead men's bones. But on the surface, they look far better than the prostitute on the road. Whereas sometimes the prostitute on the road has a better heart than that person. The person became a prostitute not because she wanted to be a prostitute, but the forces of life forced her into it. And her heart has been crying out for years, God, I don't like this life I'm living. God, how can you have mercy? Oh God, how can you help me? And there's another guy who is stubborn and rebellious and covetous, looks at them, Ashewu, they're all going to hell. Well, maybe so. But God doesn't want them to go. And God will have mercy on them. And they may not go. And you, with your pride and your stubbornness, if you don't get rid of it, may wind up in hell. You have to look at the two sides. Now, I asked God a question. Oh, this is beautiful. And I said, Lord, does it mean that somebody has to have sinned a lot to love God much? Because that seems to be the implication. Watch this. He said, he that is forgiven much, loves much. In other words, so I can't love God much if I'm not forgiven much. Of course, the answer is no. And then God gave me a beautiful answer. He said, Jesus loved me much, he never sinned. No. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be a great sinner to love God, but you can love God much by choosing to love God much. Have nothing to do with the sin, or either much or little sin. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to love God much, put his word in your heart. And you will love God much. You don't have to sin much to love God much. You love God much by the decision of your will. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus loved God much, but he never sinned. And look at the man that loved God much and treated every other person so graciously. He treated the sinner graciously. The one that sinned much, he treated him graciously. The one that sinned little, he treated him graciously. After all, he went to Simon's house. This same Simon, in spite of his holier-than-thou attitude, in spite of his arrogance, in spite of the fact that he did not wash his feet, in spite of the fact that he did not anoint his head, he sat down and ate his food. Mixed with his friends. You know why? Jesus really doesn't care. The big sinner or the small sinner. He wants to save all sinners. Give the Lord a clap offering. He wants to save all sinners. So, like the Lord, we are learning and we should learn how to deal with men the way God deals with them. So, those of you who are born into Zion, like our own children, for example, you don't have to go and sin much to love God much. No! You love God much by putting God's word in your heart. The more you put, you say, I love God with all my heart, with all my will. Each day you do that, your love for God is increasing. You don't have to sin much to love God much. Is this clear? Look at John 10. We're going to close. Two scriptures. John 10, verse 17. Am I helping anybody here? John 10, 17. See what the scripture says. Therefore, doth my Father love me because what? I lay down my life that I may. Because the man obeyed God's commandment. You don't have to go and sin much to love God much. Look at John 15, verse 10. I'm not talking to anybody here. If you keep, I didn't hear you. My commandments, you shall what? Abide in my love, even as I have what? Kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did he abide in God's love? By keeping God's commandments. You can do and should do the same. Let us pray. Talk to God. You don't have to sin much to love God much. But if people have sinned and they love God much, respond to them. Appreciate what they're doing. Love people. Love the sinner. You were sent in a ministry of reconciliation, not this ministry of condemnation. Jesus demonstrates this over and over and over and over again. He does not approve of sin. He didn't approve of what the woman was doing. But he didn't condemn her either. He gave her a way of escape. The other woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought him, they wanted to stone her. Just didn't stone her. He just said, nobody condemn you. He said, neither do I. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't even ask for the man. Because if he had asked for the man and he brought the man, they would have to stone the two of them. Jesus didn't want to do that. Remember this, God takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner. He wants to help. So when you are talking to people and relating to people, how can I help them? That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for the reason to condemn them. The woman at the well, 5 husbands, and she was currently living in adultery with the number 6, who was not even her husband. And when she talked to Jesus said, go and call your husband. He said, I have no husband. Jesus said, yeah, okay, at least you've told a little bit. She didn't tell the whole truth. Jesus could have jumped on her and said, are you liar? You know, you're not even telling me, you're living with a man in adultery. You couldn't even tell me the whole truth. Jesus said, at least you said that one truly. He looked for the little thing. even the little tiny truth, even though it was not all the truth, he looked for that because he was looking for a way to save the woman. He was not looking for a way to kill the woman. That should be our attitude. Let's look for ways, use the wisdom of God, the love of God, to look for ways of helping people. Even when they are wrong, even when they've done bad things, say, your sins are forgiven you. Remit the sin. Give life and help them. Let my life be the temple of your spirit. Let my spirit feel the warmth of your embrace. Let me be a holy habitation where your spirit is pleased to dwell.
Let my heart be the temple of your spirit.
hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. Each day, as we come together like this, the Bible says we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Much the more so, a fresh release of the power of God is available to make you more consecrated, make you more dedicated, make you more committed to God and this purpose of His perfection in your life. Touch your heart. Raise the hand to God. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to pray in your heart and say, God, I want to be more like You. Lord Jesus, continue this work in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. Let me think like You. When I see people, help me to give me the wisdom that I see in Your life. Give me the same compassion. Give me the same understanding. Let me relate to people just as You do, nicer, kinder. Lord, looking for ways of saving them, not looking for ways of destroying them. Looking for ways of saving them, not looking for ways of condemning them. Like Jesus did with this woman. Even Simon, who was His guest, who He had to rebuke, He was still nice to him. He was still kind to him. Oh God, help me be like that. Talk to God. We're going to all pray in a minute. See, it's a journey, folks. You're not where you were last week. This week you're moving forward. Next week you will move forward. And so on like that. Until the path of the righteous is a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We're transformed from glory to glory. The glory of this week is greater than the glory of last week. Your heart should be improving weekly and daily. Your consecration, your dedication, your commitment, your love for God should be growing every day. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word that has come tonight. Lord God, reminded me that I need to maintain an honest and a humble heart so that the light of the revelation of Your word will continually flow into my heart, that neither offense, nor unbelief, nor stubbornness, nor pride, nor covetousness will block the flow of Your light to my heart, so that I will believe Your word. Even without miracles, I will believe Moses and the prophets. Even if I have not seen anybody raised from the dead, I will believe Your word. Your word will be sufficient to bring light to my heart because of the honesty thereof. Oh my God, and also help me to show forth Your wisdom and Your compassion to sinners, to people who are not as who do not know You as much as I do. Instead of looking down on them, instead of being arrogant, oh God, help me have compassion. Help me see them like You see them, and help them like You would help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Lambrika tuske fredenga, lubriya shoku tufre, lubriki tufre nengitus, tolomangaras, zofria, lukardokosh, zifri, lambrika tuske fredes, lambria, yike tufre, lambrika kama tuske, zefri, lambrika tuske fre kama tufresh. No fridicalomaras, tu frinis, nifridis, langres, geleprias, tu Finis, Longaras, Lopredeles, Jekitoufres, Nufrugloboros, Jofrinias, Dufrinilas, Dufrinis, Dushkafres. In Jesus' name.
Honey, honey, honey.